I'm turning this evening to the passage in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 that we read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this is Paul's method, if you like, for our contentment, his method, how we may be content in our lives. And not only that, but because this is the will of God, this is his instruction to us, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that we should rejoice always. It sounds strange, doesn't it, to pray without ceasing. Again, a strange thing perhaps to our ears. In everything give thanks. We have that constancy about it, always, without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And one commentator has described this as like a tent, and the middle pillar of prayer is almost like the highest point, the thing from which everything else flows. If we would wish to be those who rejoice evermore, we must have prayer in our lives. We cannot rejoice in the Christian life if we don't have prayer. And we cannot give thanks to the Lord without prayer. It's obvious, isn't it? And so we have this threefold cord, as it were, but prayer in the middle there. The source by which we might rejoice always and by which we can give thanks. And so this evening, just very briefly, I want to outline some thoughts on these three headings. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And we start then with this exhortation from the apostle to rejoice always. And it's always worth reminding ourselves, isn't it, who it is that gives us this exhortation. This isn't me giving you this exhortation. It's not anybody. It's the apostle Paul. He who had been through so much, suffered so much for the Lord. Maybe at the beginning of his life, he can write rejoice always. Maybe towards the end of his life, having suffered much, he can write the same thing in the epistle to the Philippians. A constant exhortation from the apostle is that we should rejoice in our Christian lives. And we say, well, how is that possible? And one commentator has put it very nicely. There's two rivers in your life, and one of them is sourced from the spring, and it never runs out. It would never run dry. And that is the satisfaction that you have in God. The other river is one that just rises on the plain, and that's the one that can run down, the one that might dry up in the sun and the heat, the noonday heat. And so if we have these two rivers in our lives, there are two things by which we might rejoice, two things that might cause us to rejoice. One of them is your earthly circumstances over here, and the other one is your peace and joy in believing in the Lord. And nobody's saying that your earthly circumstances don't give you joy, because they do. And, of course, the Lord gives us joy. These two things. But when one of them dries up, we always have the Lord, and he is our strength and our stay. And it won't matter, therefore, if our earthly circumstances are dry and bare, and we cannot see the Lord's plans and purposes for us, because we have that river of God whose streams make us glad. And so we have this kind of duality in our lives, the rivers of spiritual faith and understanding and our earthly circumstances. And we must rejoice always, because we have that in our lives. We have the Lord in our lives, and we will elaborate on that in a moment. In all circumstances, can I rejoice in all circumstances? Is it possible? Well, somebody gives an example of you walking through a forest and you're in the pitch black. You may have been in similar situations when you go to the country. This is the country, isn't it, really? But you may have been in those situations where you go outside and it's completely pitch black and you can't see anything in front of you. And you can imagine your earthly life like that. You're walking through the woods in the middle of nowhere. There's no natural light at all. And you can't see your feet. You can't see where you're going. Every path in your life seems to be dark and miserable and cold. And there's no end to it, so it seems. The monotony of walking through a wood when there is seemingly no path to walk on. Well, you know, that darkness in that wood only makes the lights brighter, doesn't it? Do you want to see a good night sky? Do you want to see the stars in all their glory? Well, the earth, as it were, needs to be dark. It needs to be dark in your surroundings. There needs to be no light pollution. And if you go to a field in the middle of nowhere where there is no light pollution and the stars are out, well, it's a magnificent sight. I don't know if you've ever seen the stars in all their glory, but you cannot number them, obviously. They are innumerable. But the darkness on the earth makes that even more spectacular. And if your earthly circumstances are dim and dreary and dark, well, we always look up, because that is, you know, the darkness of our circumstances makes the brightness of God in our lives even brighter. And when we cannot rely on our earthly circumstances for joy and for rejoicing, well, we look up. And our earthly circumstances being so, make our reliance and our trust on the Lord even more. And so we have this exhortation to rejoice. How can we rejoice spiritually in dark circumstances, in difficult times? Well, firstly, because we know that everything has an earthly purpose. Everything in your life the Lord allows. Sometimes he will allow things for our good. Well, he always allows things for our good. Sometimes he will allow seemingly bad things to happen for our good. And you know, everything in our lives, everything works for our good. And that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? When you have difficult circumstances and trials and tribulations, you know that as a Christian, all things are working for good. All things work together for good for them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so you have the same situation, the same circumstances as somebody else at work. You could find yourself in exactly the same boat. You have the same health problem as another person, and you are a believer and they're not. Well, you are confident. You are confident that the Lord has a purpose in this trial. The Lord has a purpose in this tribulation for you, that he's refining your character, that he is teaching you something. He's drawing you to himself. He's taking your reliance off the world and putting it onto him. He is doing something in those trials and in those tribulations. And that's a wonderful thing for us to take hold of, to encourage ourselves with. There is a purpose to my trial. There is a purpose to my tribulation. We know that all things work together for good, for our earthly good and also for our eternal good. The Apostle Paul tells us so, doesn't he? He calls his afflictions light afflictions. All these light afflictions, what does he say? Are only for a time. Rejoice, believer. Your light afflictions are only for a time. Rejoice because they're just for a time, but also they work an eternal weight of glory. Oh, all these light afflictions, the Apostle Paul, light afflictions. Well, if he had light afflictions, we have very light afflictions. All these light afflictions are only for a time, and they work for us a greater weight of glory. Everything has an eternal purpose. The Lord is refining our souls, our characters. And so we rejoice in this. Even if our earthly circumstances are dark, we rejoice that we still see the light of heaven. We still have the Lord's presence with us in every situation, in every trial and temptation. And everything that happens to us has an earthly purpose. And everything that we have happen to us has an eternal purpose. And therefore, the apostle can tell us here to rejoice always. Well, having exhorted his followers to rejoice, his hearers to rejoice, he exhorts them to pray. Pray without ceasing. And that's such a difficult thing to think, isn't it? How do I pray without ceasing? How can it possibly be possible to pray without ceasing? And people would have arguments about this. How is it possible? Is it possible for somebody to pray without ceasing? Well, we don't need to go into the arguments of philosophy this evening. But, you know, it's possible to pray without ceasing if you think about it in a certain way. If you go to work every day of the year, you could say, well, I've been to work without ceasing this year. I haven't had a holiday. So if you pray every day, I prayed without ceasing. Being in a prayerful mind, a prayerful spirit, is so important in the Christian life. We can't just leave our prayers in our bedrooms, in our closet. You can't leave your prayers in your formal prayer time. Our prayers must be something that we take with us throughout the day. And so we offer prayers, emergency prayers perhaps, prayers at lunchtime, prayers whenever we find ourselves at a loose end, we can pray to the Lord. We have opportunities throughout the day to pray to him. We pray to him in difficult circumstances. It should be our first reaction. If you find yourself in an emergency and you're whispering prayers, Lord, help me in this. Help me with this situation. And we call out to him. We cry out to him. Go to the book of Psalms and read through the Psalms, and you will see the psalmist numerous times praying that prayer. Lord, hear my cry. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. And that's a good thing to pray. You know this word pray in the New Testament, we have it so often, hundreds of times, the word pray, but it's not always the same Greek word. It's sometimes there are many different words that we have, and many different English words that we have as well. So we have this word to pray, and the most common word that we have to pray has an element of worship in it, to draw alongside, to pray, to vow a vow. And we have to understand that when we pray, one of the first things that we know we should do is to praise and to worship. And that's a very important thing. Pray without ceasing. Praise him without ceasing. When you draw near to God, one of the first things that we do is to praise his name for who he is, for what he's done. We rehearse his attributes. You know, when we pray publicly, we pray first of all to God, and we rehearse his attributes. We praise him for who he is and what he's done. Before we come to our subjective prayers, we praise him objectively. So when we come to pray in private, we speak to the Lord, we pray to him, but we offer him objective praise to start with. And that's how it should be. Other times we might pray, we pray with prayers of supplication. You have that word in the New Testament, supplication. This word really means to notice a lack of something in somebody's life, to notice a lack of something in your life. And so you go to the king. A subject might have a lack of something and they go to the king because the king can fulfill that lack. And so as Christians, we lack things that we need, and other people lack things that we need. And so we fall in with them to notice what they're lacking. We notice their circumstances, and all of these things we can bring to the Lord, and we bring other people's lack to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who can fulfill the desires of our heart. Intercessions. When we pray, we intercede. Pray without ceasing. Intercede without ceasing. A husband intercedes for his wife, a wife for her husband. The adults, parents for the children, interceding for them on a daily basis. May you intercede for colleagues, for people that we know in the community, for people in our workplaces. All of these people we can pray without ceasing for. We bring them to the throne of grace, for missionaries in lands afar, for pastors in this world, in this church, in this country. All of these people we bring before the Lord, and we'll have our own list of people for whom we intercede. And that word intercede is to fall in with them, to go into their situation with them, to feel their problems as if they're our own problems. We worship, we intercede, we give supplications. And remember that word, ask. A simple word, isn't it? Ask. That's one thing we have to do as Christians. We have to ask the Lord. You have not because you ask not, says the Lord in the book of James. We must ask, and when we come together as a church, as a prayer meeting, we ask for things. We bring them before the Lord, the needs of the church. When we come to the Lord in our own prayers, we ask him for things. It's part of the Lord's prayer, isn't it? The Lord's pattern prayer. We give thanks for our daily bread. We give thanks for all his blessings to us. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask for the things that we need, and the Lord is happy to hear us and to supply us. Pray without ceasing. We must be creatures of habit. We must come before the Lord on a daily basis. We must be jealous of our time. And it's very difficult, isn't it, when we have circumstances that conspire against us to keep us from our time of prayer. I don't know what your problems are, but I know I have mine. I know there are things that will stop me from giving that time to the Lord, things that will thwart it, and yet we must do our best to make time to come before the Lord. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Psalm 119, 7 times a day have I sought thee. I don't think it matters particularly about the length or the time, how many times. What matters, do you come before the Lord on a daily basis? Do you praise him sincerely on a daily basis? Do you bring repentance to him on a daily basis? Do you ask him for what you need on a daily basis? If we don't, we're becoming presumptuous, and so we come before the Lord always. You know the example of Nehemiah, who desperately wanted to go and rebuild the walls. Well, you know, he had a chance to speak to the king. And the king says to Nehemiah, what's the problem? What's troubling you? And Nehemiah had his chance. And you read there, I pray to the God of heaven. I pray to the God of heaven. In the middle of a conversation, oh, we pray to the God of heaven. Was this his chance? Was he sure? Did Jehovah's Witness come knocking on your door? You have a conversation with them. Well, as you're having a conversation with them, you pray to the God of heaven. Lord, bless my words to this person. Lord, grant me the words to say. Grant me the right words to say. Grant me a word in season here. You've had a colleague to whom you've been witnessing, a person in your community that you know that you've invited to church, and you have an opportunity to speak. Lord, help me to speak wise words. Help me to grant me the spirit in this conversation that will open the heart. Otherwise, my words might just be making the heart even harder. Lord, come down, we pray. And so we pray without ceasing. We're in a spiritual mind frame so that when we're having those conversations, our first reaction is to pray. When we have that opportunity, as Nehemiah did, our reaction is to pray. When we have a problem and an emergency, a sudden illness or a sudden accident, Lord, we offer a prayer in those situations. Well, pray without ceasing. Pray in the good times. In the good times. So important, isn't it? When you're at ease. When you have enough and to spare. Perhaps when you're in good health. When you have nothing particularly, as it were, driving you to the Lord. Good times. You know, King Jehoshaphat. You may know the example, you may know the account of King Jehoshaphat, but just in case you don't, I'll very briefly tell you that King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good king of Judah, and he did many good things and loved the Lord. And King Jehoshaphat nevertheless did some foolish things, and he went down to war with King Ahab of Israel. He joined forces with Ahab, king of Israel, and they join forces to go to war against Syria. And King Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you come with me to battle against the Syrians? And he says, I will go. I am as you are. Only let us ask of the prophet. Let us ask of the prophet. So he did the right thing in some respects. He wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Ahab says, well, there's one prophet, but I hate that man, Micaiah, because he only prophesies evil against me and never good. And Jehoshaphat gives him a bit of a weak answer. He says, oh, don't say that. Don't say that. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab listen to the 400 prophets that are going to tell Ahab just what he wants to hear. And they tell him just what he wants to hear. Go to the battle and you will beat the Syrians. And then Micaiah comes. And Micaiah tells Ahab what will happen. First of all, he's sarcastic, but then he says, if you really want to know, if you go to battle against the Syrians, you will be scattered as the sand in the sea, the sand on the shore. And Jehoshaphat has made a mistake. He's gone to war with King Ahab of Syria. He's made another mistake. He's ignored the voice of the prophet. He makes another mistake. When he goes to war, King Ahab says to him, well, you've got to go dressed as the king. And I will go dressed in disguise. And why King Jehoshaphat fell for that, I don't know. But King Jehoshaphat goes dressed as the king. And the Syrians just want to kill the king. So they surround King Jehoshaphat. And when they do so, they realize it's not the one that they want. Because King Jehoshaphat cries out and prays to the Lord. And the Lord rescues him. And the Lord delivers him. When was it that King Jehoshaphat made those decisions? Well, we read in the Old Testament that it's when he had riches and honor in abundance, when he was at peace with all the nations round about him. It seems that he made bad judgments when that was his case. And so we remind ourselves, if we have abundance, which we do in our lives, if we have good times, we have enough and to spare, we remind ourselves we must come before the Lord still. We must keep relying on him, keep depending upon him. Because if we don't, and because we've got a good job and a healthy lifestyle and everything's going well, we lack dependence upon him, we stop praying to him as we ought to do, and we get dependent upon ourselves, and then trouble can come because we can make bad decisions. We don't bring everything before him in prayer as we ought to do. And that's obviously what Jehoshaphat did, because he is rebuked of the Lord. The Lord, the prophet, comes to him and says, why are you joining forces with the enemies of God? Therefore is anger upon you from the Lord. So Jehoshaphat was told by the Lord that this was not an acceptable thing to do. But he obviously forgot to pray. He didn't really pray about that situation. If he'd have said, Lord, help me to decide, should I go down to battle with King Ahab of Syria? Well, the Lord would have directed him against that decision. So obviously he didn't bring it before the Lord. And one of the reasons will be surely because he had no dependence upon him at that point. So we pray in the good times. We pray when we have prosperity. We pray in the bad times when things are hard. And that may go without saying. That may be the easiest time to pray. When you have a health scare, when you're unemployed, or when you have difficulties in your family, or you can fill in the blanks for yourself. What are my difficult circumstances? But often those things drive us to the Lord. But we have to be careful if they don't. We have to be careful if our adverse circumstances drive us to something else. If they drive us to another human being for advice and guidance before they drive us to the Lord. We have to be careful that we don't become bitter in our trials and our tribulations. And praying to the Lord will help us not to be. Lord, I don't understand your reasons. I don't understand why this is happening to me. Grant me grace to accept it. Grant me grace to help in time of need. Pray without ceasing in the good times, in difficult times. Pray for guidance all through your life. Never do anything on a whim. For big decisions in life, pray to him. He'll help us. He'll guide us. When we're despondent, keep praying to him. You've been praying for somebody for many years, perhaps, for their conversion. Pray to him. Keep praying to him. You never know what the Lord will do in answer to prayer. Will the Lord change your circumstances in answer to prayer? You find yourself in a hole. You find yourself in a position where you are fearful. Will the Lord change your circumstances? Well, he might. He might. But he might not. Martin Luther, you know that man, Martin Luther, that great servant of God. We read that he was due to stand before the emperor, and 200 of the most important people in the world at that time, many people would bow the knee to these people, and he had to go to them and to defend the gospel. He had to go to them and tell them that he thought what they were doing was wrong, and that the Roman Church was evil, and the selling of indulgences was evil, and the practices of the Roman Church were unacceptable. And we read that fear fell upon him in those circumstances. How could he do that? He feared for his life. How could he go and speak these things? And we read that he prayed. He brought it before the Lord. And what happened? Did Martin Luther go and speak? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. What changed? Well, how Martin Luther thought of it changed. He was full of fear. He was full of trembling. He prayed to the Lord. And after he prayed, he had peace. And he started to see it as an opportunity. He started to see it as a joyful thing that he, of all people, could go and stand before the emperor of the whole world. And maybe not of the whole world, but of an important person. And speak the truth, defend the gospel. And he saw that as a privilege. And nothing changed in his circumstances other than the way he thought about his trial and his tribulation. And so, pray without ceasing. This is the highest point of your Christian life, prayer. And if we're praying without ceasing, we will rejoice in all our circumstances and all our adverse situations, not because they don't make us despondent. They will. Our earthly circumstances will affect our ability to rejoice in some respects. And yet, running alongside that river that's dry is a river of God's grace and goodness to us and His purposes for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And just to finish then this evening, everything give thanks. And that's so important, isn't it? One of the most common exhortations in the scriptures for us is to give thanks, to be grateful as Christians. The Lord has given us so much. If He'd have just given us eternal salvation, it would be enough, wouldn't it? If the Lord said to us, at the end of life, you will be safe from your sins, that would be enough to know that we have eternal grace, eternal glory to go to from this present world. But He doesn't. He gives us so much more. Every day of our lives, we have access to the throne of grace. We have intercessions from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit to help us. And we say, Lord, I give thanks to You that I am elect according to the election of grace. I have been chosen out of all the millions and billions of people in the world to serve You and to praise Your name. I give thanks that I am sanctified by the Spirit. I give thanks that I am made a new creature when I'm converted. I have a different taste, different outlook on life. I see now that I am a new creature and all my old ways are passed away. I have a different relationship to sin. Sin is no more my master. Although I still sin, sin is no more, has dominion over me. I give thanks that if I sin, I have the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks that You chasten me. Oh, chastening is hard to take, isn't it? It can be, if we feel the chastening hand of the Lord, and yet, in many respects, we give thanks that the Lord just doesn't leave us to ourselves. He brings us back. He admonishes us, yes. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And if we're not chastened, well, then we're not converted. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And so we give thanks even for that, that the Lord is a kind and merciful Father, that He knows our estate, He knows our hearts, and deals with us like children. What a wonderful thing. He gives us an assurance that He will keep us. He will keep us. What if I fall from grace? It's impossible. What if I am plucked from the Lord's hands? It can't be done. If you are a Christian, you will always be a Christian. You are saved for all eternity, kept by the power of God. Oh Lord, I give thanks that I am kept. I give thanks that I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Lord, I give thanks that I can now live a life which is at peace with God. What a wonderful thing. Lord, I give thanks for my daily bread. I give thanks for my job, for my family, for my house, for my bed. Or you could make a list of things to be thankful for, and you would still be here through the night, wouldn't you? All the many different elements of our lives, our health and strength that we have to be here this evening, all the many blessings of family time that we have. You could name all the things that you're thankful for, and we must bring them before the Lord and be thankful to Him. Because it's this spirit of gratefulness, isn't it? It's so important. If we don't pray, we become ungrateful. We become those who become bitter maybe about our earthly circumstances. We don't give thanks. We therefore don't rejoice. And if we have this pivotal prayer in our lives, it flows down to rejoicing and it flows down to the giving of thanks. And so Paul gives us this advice this evening. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? Well, because it's good for you. It's good for us to pray, to keep our communion with the Lord, to be close to Him, because we'll be those who are a good example for Him. We will be those whose faces shine, as it were, those who react so well to our circumstances. What a good example it is if you are in difficulty and trial and temptations and you react as a Christian ought to react. you have a problem that would be very, very difficult for most people, and it may be difficult for you, and yet you bring it to the Lord in prayer. You bring it to the Lord in prayer, and because you brought it to Him in prayer, you can rejoice in many respects. You can give thanks for everything, and you come out at peace with that situation. And somebody looks at you and they say, how can you be at peace with that? How can you not be worried about that situation? And it's because you've brought it to the Lord. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, these are just some thoughts on these verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, because it's good for you, but also because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if you struggle to do that, if you struggle with all of these things here this evening, you may say, well, I find that very, very difficult. We must remember that it's actually the Lord's will that we should do it. And that is enough, isn't it? Whether we can see rhyme or reason to our circumstances, we come and we try and do these things, we endeavour to do these things because we know it's the Lord's will for us. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So in this coming week, we make an effort to pray sincerely. We make an effort to pray with fervour. We may as well pray to the chair, says one hymn. We may as well pray to things of stone if we just say the words and we don't mean them. So we come before the Lord with fervency, with sincerity. And if we do that, we'll find that we can, in many respects, rejoice always, and in many respects, give thanks for His benefits toward us. And we know that that's good for us because it's the will of God for us. And we all want to do His will and be pleasing to Him. So may the Lord help us in all our circumstances to do these things for our sakes, but also, most importantly, for His glory. Amen.